The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And out of abundant mercy, I'm going to allow the assembly to be seated because this is a long one and we all lost an hour of sleep. So with that, our gospel reads, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to find food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and his sons and his flocks who drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I am he, the one who was speaking to you.' Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you want?' Or, 'Why are you speaking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?' Then they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Surely no one has brought him something to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you, and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.' Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me everything I have ever done.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.'" Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I need a drink of water. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've said it before here, and I'm going to say it again. I'm obsessed with GPS. I love using it. No matter where I go, how far I'm going, I love putting it into my phone. I love playing that game called Beat the GPS. You think it's gonna take 30 minutes, 28, I betcha, right? We all do it, we all know it's part of the game, right? I put it in everywhere I go. I've never once gotten lost on my commute to church, okay? I've always made it every single time. One of the things I love about GPS is it gives me options, it gives me control. I get to choose how I want to get there. Do I want to take the fastest route? Do I want to take the cheapest route that avoids tolls? Or do I want to take a route that takes me completely other states just to get across the street? I don't know, but it's an option. I can do it if I want. And I think it's important. Because today, Jesus is making this trip as he travels between Judea and Galilee. And he puts it into his GPS, and it says, you must go through Samaria. Guess what, folks? I went on MapQuest like my mom taught me to do in 1998, and I looked, and you don't have to. There's other alternative routes. They may take longer, but there are ways to get around, to get there without having to go through Samaria. So no, Jesus technically did not, but theologically, Jesus had no choice. Because you see, Jesus had to have this interaction with this woman. He had to run into her at the well. This is a deeply moving theological moment that they share, and the only way it came to fruition is if his route passes through this space. So Jesus goes through that space. He meets an individual, and her individual experience of Jesus leads to the conversion of her whole hometown, a town full of Samaritans. Her experience reveals in that time together that Jesus is not just a prophet, but he's also a Messiah. He's also the great I am. He is the giver of living water, the giver of eternal life. And it begins with a simple request. Give me water. Notice, as I said before, Jesus has never heard of pleasantries, right, or politeness. He doesn't say pretty, pretty please, anything like that. But that's not the scandal here. Scandal is actually something greater. We understand this the moment the woman responds. She looks at Jesus and she says, how is it that you, a Jew, would come and ask a woman like me of Samaria for such a thing? Even saying these words, I can't help but think about The Land Before Time. Remember those movies, all 400 of them? Yeah. Where the line of, you know, three horns don't play with long necks. That's kind of what's happening here, right? We don't play well together. How could you dare ask? And in case us, the reader of this gospel, have any confusion about this point, the author gives us an aside that even says, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. But it's at this point we also begin to understand that Jesus is not here to receive, but he's here to give. And how do we know this? Well, for starters, he forgot his bucket. How are you supposed to get water without a bucket in this well? And this astute observation leads to a deeper understanding. It's through conversation they begin to learn more about each other. Through conversation, their truths are revealed. The truth that this woman has been married not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times. The truth that Jesus is the divine, the great I am. And it's these profound truths that pull them together and pull her into belief in this Messiah. Pretty soon, the woman has no use for her bucket either. She leaves it, she goes, she tells her hometown. She shares the good news, echoing the words that we heard when the disciples themselves were called, come and see. Come and see becomes the invitation. Come and see, and they did. Her people, a town full of Samaritans, come and see and witness and believe. And Jesus Jesus stays with them. Jesus abides with them. Jesus shares that living water with them. I am so thankful this morning that Jesus chose that route with this marginalized matriarch. Because you see, this needed to happen. This is a part of the growing of God's kingdom. This is an opportunity to definitively answer the question lingering on the lips of the Israelites in our Exodus reading. Is the Lord really here? Through conversation, the answer for this woman is yes. Through observation, the answer for the community who comes and see is yes. Because the Lord abides with them. And for us, the community of Christ here today, the answer is yes. The Lord is present through living waters, through the bread of life. This story, this gospel, is dripping with opportunity to discuss baptismal theology, the living waters at the center of all that we are and all that we do. And the thing about baptism is baptism is a matter of life and death. But here's the thing. It's not about what happens when we die. It's about how we live our lives in the meantime. And this is what Martin Luther even says in his exposition in the Small Catechism. He says, each and every day, the old Adam, the old Eve, the old self drowns to sin and rises anew to Christ. Rises anew to do the work of God in the world among us. That, you see, is what it means. And Christ nourishes us with this living water. But he also says something important today. He says, I didn't come to just quench physical thirst. I didn't come to satiate physical hunger. Although I do think it's important that Jesus is on the side of those who suffer from those realities, calls us to accompany and serve those who face those realities. He says, I offer something greater. I offer eternal life. I offer a living water that will never run out. I offer a living water that means you will never be thirsty again. And this then leads into this conversation of the kingdom. This living water, this nourishes us, the people who are sowing the seeds of this kingdom, nourishes us that the harvest of the kingdom may come forth. The kingdom, Jesus said, his hour is coming near. But here's the hard reality about this kingdom. We're told that this kingdom's harvest is a situation where those who sow are not necessarily going to be those who reap. That is difficult. At least it is for me. Because I like crossing things off my to-do list. I love feeling accomplished. I love to see the fruits of my labor sprout up. I love that gratification. Instant or maybe even a little delayed. But not too delayed. Yet here today, Jesus says, here's the thing with this kingdom. Even though it's drawn near and even though you're sowing the seeds so that the harvest may come, you will likely never get to fully realize the harvest of the kingdom. That is a hard reality for me. It's a hard reality as a pastor. This, therefore, is your invitation to my latest pastoral existential crisis. What does that mean for the ministry we share? Because here's the thing. This church existed for 70 plus years before Pastor Zach arrived. My goodness, it better exist for at least 70 more years after Pastor Zach leaves. So in the meantime, I'm here trying to sow seeds alongside of you to cast vision, to do this work together, fully understanding that it is quite like I will not be here at the end. That someone else will take my place as the people who filled this role before me did faithfully for year after year after year. That's a hard place to be, but it's a reality that I face. And it's a reality that maybe you face too. That if we do our work right, the work of the church is never done, because it allows for future generations to be the church, to be the community, to do the work, to sow the seeds, whatever they may be, in whatever kind of soil the world offers us that day. And that's a hard reality. It's a hard place to be. But yet I see us doing it faithfully here in the meantime, nonetheless. I think about all of the difficult realities that find their ways into our prayers week in and week out. The social and political and economic realities that we pray for God to intervene for. And rather than being overwhelmed and think to ourselves, well, this will never get solved in my lifetime, so why bother trying? What do? We keep casting seeds. We keep sowing seeds in the world. We keep calling upon God to intervene. Do we think racism is going to end tomorrow? No. But it shouldn't stop us from working to be anti-racist. Does it mean that world hunger is going to be solved tomorrow? No. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't stop feeding people in the meantime. And that's one of the things. As people who work in this kingdom, who are washed in the living waters of Christ, we still do this work knowing we will likely never see it fully come to fruition. I see this in other places. I see this in your generosity here. I see it in the ways that you volunteer your time to support our youth. You give resources to send them on trips to Toledo, of all places, right? You do this work. Why? Because you want them to have those seeds of faith in their heart. Maybe it's going to take years for those seeds to grow. But you know that if you're a loving and embracing community, if you lift them up and you nourish them, that one day, a seed may take root and faith may spring forth that guides them the rest of their lives. I think about the generosity that we've seen here in the last few years with regards to our Project Forward work. We created a space, not just because it was beautiful, but we created a space that was functional for future generations, that the next generation of faithful at St. Paul can have a space to worship and learn, a space to drink coffee and eat, because that's all we do here. And that's important. But you gave those gifts, not for your own sake, but because you saw that there was a next generation that wanted to have an opportunity to do the same, and you took the leap of faith. People of God, we are a community centered in the living waters. We do it in baptism in just a few minutes. My buddy Wesley and I are going to get to know each other. Hopefully he likes baths. We'll find out. And we're going to have this chance. And in baptism, something really great happens. You see, there's a mutuality in baptism. God promises the gifts of living water, promises the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but then calls us to make a promise. To be faithful to those gifts, to strive to provide space for the child to be nurtured, to grow up in their faith, to put in their hands the creeds and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Why? So that one day the harvest that is justice and peace may be known through their lives, known through their actions, known to the world in desperate need of those gifts. Jesus had to go through Samaria today. No, but he had no other choice, because it was there that this woman, this unnamed woman of Samaria, received the living waters of baptism. And our gift today is that we get to leave our buckets aside, whatever else that holds us back from following, from coming and seeing where Christ leads us, just leave it all aside and follow where Christ is leading us into the future. Because truthfully, that is the work of the kingdom, bringing the future reality of God's hopes and aspirations to creation to fruition now, in and through the work of living water, alive in you, me, and us. So thanks be to God for all who do that work. Amen.